first of all, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read Hebrews 4, verse 12. And then from there, we're going to transition over Nehemiah chapter 8. But tonight, we're going to talk about how powerful God's Word is. How powerful God's Word is. I was reminded, this doesn't have anything to do with the lesson tonight, but I was reminded tonight from a text I just received for our son Bradley. Bradley lives maybe a mile off from the interstate, babe, maybe a mile off the major interstate that goes from Milwaukee to Chicago, right there by the airport. And they had Milwaukee had a city police officer get killed in the line last week. Was chasing the bad guy, and the bad guy turned around and shot him. They have caught the bad guy. But Bradley said that he was just getting off the interstate and had stopped because he could see in the rearview mirror all the fire trucks that were lined up at on the overpasses with their ladders and people all lined up just standing there with flags and signs. And he said the procession was just for miles of police cars from all over in salute to this fallen police officer. So that reminds me, you know, that we need to continue to pray for our law enforcement and our fire and rescue people because they go in harm's way every day that they leave their home. This officer, I believe, was 26. And had lost his life and two small kids. So Governor Scott Walker spoke at the funeral, from what Bradley told me. So anyway, let's remember. Now you're leaving Friday for training. Are you going to Robin Sage? You're part of the detail. Okay, all right. So you know, a lot of military personnel, they get injured and some lose their lives just in training exercises. So, you know, just because they're not deployed does not mean that accidents don't happen. So we need to make sure that we pray for them as well. All right, so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Just like I did this past Sunday, I'm going to be reading from the New King James tonight. So follow along with me as I read verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living." Now, in your King James, it has the word quick. Now, that doesn't mean fast. Just like I read from the New King James, it means what? Living. It is alive. So, for the word of God is living. It is alive. It's the opposite of dead. That means it is working all of the time. So it is living and it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, why does the writer of Hebrews, which I personally believe it was Paul, most commentators believe it was Paul, but we don't know that for sure because there's times that you can read Hebrews and it sounds very Pauline, but then you can read other parts of it and say, wow, that doesn't sound like Paul at all. That sounds like someone else, like maybe Apollos. And it may be a combination of the two. We really don't know, but I believe that the Apostle Paul at least wrote this section of Hebrews. Because if you remember back in other parts of the Pauline epistles, what did he use in reference to the sword of the Spirit? Use a sword, okay? So here, once again, whoever the writer is comparing God's Word to a two-edged sword. That was the common sword that the Roman soldier used, was a two-edged sword. And that is that when they go in with it, it cuts in, But then they had practiced so much with that sword that not only would they go in with it and cause a lot of damage, but also in the way they would go out that it would cause a lot of damage. Okay? Now, I believe also this way about the two-edged sword. It is two-edged. Okay, many times, especially in funerals and in hospital visits and things of that nature, I will take my Bible and I will read a psalm. Why read a psalm? Because you want to hear words of comfort, right? You want to hear words like today at my cousin's funeral. The pastor read the first verse of Psalm 23. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Okay, you want to hear those words of comfort, but there's other times that we need confronting. Yes, there are times we're going through a trial. We need comfort, but there's other times when we are going away from the Lord that we need confronting. So here we have that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Okay, what is the marrow? The marrow is the inside of the bone. You imagine having a sword so sharp that when you go in with it, it even pierces the hardness of a bone and goes into the middle of a bone, the marrow of the bone. You know, that is what the writer here is saying, that God's word, that there is no part of your soul that God's word doesn't comfort and that God's word doesn't confront. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, your motives. Now, let's go now to Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8. The wall is finished, but does that mean that the work is finished? That everything else is finished? No, it doesn't. In reality, we're just beginning. As I read earlier from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talking about the Word of God being quick, being alive, it means to live, to breathe, to be among the living. Well, the people of Jerusalem now were hungry. But they were not hungry for physical food. They were hungry for spiritual food. They were hungry for the Word of God. They yearned to hear Ezra read the Word of God. Nehemiah now is counseling the people to hear the Word of God. Gladly, they heard the Word of God. And tonight we're going to talk about how a spiritual leader shares God's Word, how he hears and reads, studies. So let me ask this question. I want you to think about it. What does it mean to you, as we just read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where I stress that word alive? It's quick, it's alive. What does it mean to you when we say that the Bible is alive? Now just think. I'm not asking for comment. I want you to think about it for a moment. Meditate on that, just that one question. What does it mean to you when you hear, when you read that God's Word is alive? And has there been that time where God's Word has become alive to you? I hope that before you have your Bible reading, whatever time it is that you have your Bible reading, to me, if I don't read my Bible early in the morning, it's not going to happen. Okay? I have got to get up early, and I've got to get my coffee, and then I'm able to sit down and start reading my Bible. Okay? Some people, morning time is not good. their time is in the evening. Okay, got it. Whatever time is good for you. But, let me ask this question. Do you pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God, beg the Holy Spirit of God to make God's Word alive to you? Okay, do that. If you're not already, do that. The Holy Spirit will. Now, sometimes you'll have that comforting, but there's other times you'll have that confronting. And that's not fun. But in order to grow spiritually in your sanctification, there's got to be that time of where you are comforted, but also where you are confronted. We should be committed to daily reading, daily studying, daily meditating, so that we will come to a knowledge of understanding and responding to God's Word. So even though the walls were rebuilt, something else was needed. And that is the reading of God's Word. So let's look at the first thing tonight. Number one, Nehemiah recognized the Scriptures as God's Word. Nehemiah recognized the Scriptures as God's Word. So now let's read verses 1 and 2. What's that? I know. I need to turn that TV on so I can make sure Tim's doing what he's supposed to be doing. There we go. All right. Yeah. That's all right. All right. So the first thing is this. Letter A. He supported the desire to hear God's Word. He supported the desire to hear God's Word. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Now all the men gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Now, that's not the water gate like from Richard Nixon, okay? So don't think that. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, very significant here about the seventh month. Okay, the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar is called Tishrei, which is our September-October. It is the most sacred month of the Jewish year. Why is it the most sacred? If you know anything about Jewish history, they have celebrations of where they celebrate different things. Now, during this time, there are three special, you know, like the Passover, but that's much earlier than usually the April time frame, March, April time frame is Passover. But here are three other special occasions. One of them is still celebrated today. Now, the one we're going to talk about tonight is celebrated in the more Orthodox Jewish neighborhoods. I was hoping that Aaron would be in here tonight so I could ask him if it's something that they celebrated when he was a kid. But the first one is called the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not sure about the significance of the Feast of Trumpets other than it follows the time of harvest. Okay, so you know, September, October, that's when the harvest time is done, and it celebrates the time of harvest. Secondly is the Day of Atonement. Now, that one is still celebrated today, the Day of Atonement. It is called Rosh... Yes. Yeah, I think so. What did you say? Is that what it's called now? Okay. But the Day of Atonement, that is where they publicly go into the synagogues and they they repent, have a public time of repenting, the Day of Atonement. And then the third one is what we're going to talk about in this lesson tonight, is the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles. All three of these are mentioned in the one about the Feast of the Trumpets was in Numbers 29, 1 through 6, the Day of Atonement, Numbers 29, 7 through 11, and then the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Day of Atonement, once again, public sorrow for their sin. But the Feast of Tabernacles is to be focusing on when they left Egypt and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. As they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, as they would make stops, they would build for themselves booths. Okay? And that is what it's called. That is why it is called the Feast or the Tabernacles or the booths. They would live in these booths. Now, what they would do during the Feast of the Tabernacles or the booths, on the outside of their usual dwelling place, they would build a booth, like a one-room little shanty. And that is where they would live. For those days of the Feast of the Tabernacles or the booths, to remind them that that is how their ancestors lived during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So here we have them recognizing the book as God's record of His law. Now, I used to think that it was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that they were all read. False. The only one that was read of the five was, does anybody want to take a guess? Deuteronomy. That was the only one that was read, was the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy, you know, Genesis is basically the book of the beginnings, Exodus about the history of Egypt and Moses, and then Leviticus was just a bunch of laws to the Levites, numbers, a bunch of numbers, a genealogy. But then Deuteronomy is where was the instruction manual. It is basically how we could sum it up. It was the instruction manual of how to live. Was Deuteronomy, and talking about God's Word and the importance of God's Word. Now, we just read Nehemiah 8, 1 and 2. Now, let's transition over to Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. And let's look at verses 2 and 3. Okay, we just read from Nehemiah 8, 1 and 2 of how they called God's Word out to be read. Jeff, could you do me a favor? Could you shut those two doors back there for me? Great, thank you. Now let's read verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 1. But His delight is in the what? Law. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Why should we find delight in the law? Okay? Okay, make God happy, okay, all right. Why are there speed limit signs? Okay. Safety. That's exactly right. If you abide by the speed limit, okay, you pass by that police officer who is sitting over in the woods, behind the trees, he's got that radar out. I told y'all, I don't think y'all heard it. Y'all weren't here. Some of y'all weren't here this past Sunday. Y'all weren't here. But there's I heard all the news recently that a highway patrolman pulled a guy over for going 99 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour speed zone. and he wrote the guy a ticket. And the guy said, he disputed. He said, no, he said, there's no way I could be going 99. He said, I demand that you show me your radar gun. I said, okay, well, come on back here. Showed it to him. He said, that's not how fast I was going. That's the temperature of inside your car. No, you're going 99 miles an hour. Sorry, dude. It's 66, yeah. See, if we abide by the law, we're happy. Because we're being kept safe. We don't have to pay a $200 ticket. Our insurance rate doesn't go out of the roof. Or worse than that, you get dropped by insurance because you got too many tickets. Then you have to go to the general. You know, shack. Okay? You're in bad shape. When you're abiding by the law, you're happy. Yes, sir? That's exactly right. I recently heard, and y'all may have heard it in the news, about 6 weeks ago, there was a very bad car accident on a Sunday afternoon on Cumberland Road. A man had just left, less than a quarter of a mile away, had just left his sister's house to go home, and he lived somewhere here in Hope Mills, and another driver flying down the on the opposite way was going 85 miles an hour. He was a lawyer from Lumberton. They hit head on and both were killed instantly. Happened right there in front of Cumberland Road Fire Department, from what I understand. Okay. Well, it says here that the delight is in the law of the Lord and in His law. Once again, we have that word law. He meditates. Now, what does the word meditate mean? When we think New Age today, we think meditate. Well, it means you sit around and you hum all day. Imagine that you're on some top of a mountain. That's not what it means. It simply means to think about, to dwell on. I know this sounds really, really, really gross. So please bear with me here. It literally means, this comes from the Hebrew word that literally means to chew the cud. Okay? Well, you know what a cow does? He eats, it goes into one stomach, he regurgitates it, he eats it again, it goes into another stomach. Audrey, you're the vet. How many stomachs does a cow have? Oh, you don't? Okay. Two? At least two. Okay, all right. It just goes up. Four? I think so too. I think it's at least four. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, but what are they doing every time they regurgitate? They are chewing on that. It's called chewing the cud. They chew that food over and over. Yeah. They're exactly right. They're getting the most out of it. That's exactly what David was saying here when he wrote this psalm. That to meditate on it means that I am getting the most out of it. So here's the question and challenge for all of us here tonight. As we read God's Word, are we getting the most out of it? Or is it just check the block? Done that? Check. I read my daily Bible reading today. Check. Okay, no, we've got to go much further than that, folks. Got to go much further than that. It says His law, He meditates day and night. Now look at the result here in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth. And we're going to talk about fruit bearing this upcoming Sunday morning. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you want to prosper as a Christian tonight? I hope so. So, as Bible-believing Christians that believe God's Word, we must be Christians that our final authority in our life, in faith and practice, is God's Word. And the written Word of God. And only the written Word of God can increase our faith. So now let's transition back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's read verse 3 and let's read down through verse some of it I'm actually going to skip because there's a lot of names there that'll twist my tongue something fierce. In verse 3 it says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. It means they listened. They paid attention to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform. I believe the King James actually has the word pulpit. Well, it wasn't a pulpit like this. It was actually a platform that was built about at least 10 feet high. Yes. So he had to climb up that platform and stand up on that platform and roll out the scroll so that he could teach it out loud so that those in attendance could hear him. It says, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand, and it has a list of names there. And let's go down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and he opened it. All the people did what? Stood up. Okay, that's why many times, especially in our congregational reading on Sunday morning, I ask that everybody stand for the reading of God's Word. And we don't do that during the sermon. Sometimes will, if I'm opening up my sermon by the reading of the text, I'll say, would you please stand out of reference for God's Word? But if I'm teaching it like I am now, I'm not going to ask because I'll be doing a lot of sitting up and standing. It says, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen! While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, let's skip down. Kind of skip over those names. And the last one says, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Guess what they were doing here? Expository teaching and preaching. That is exactly what they were doing. I know, yeah. Now let me explain to you the way it was being done. Ezra had the main scroll out. He would read it and explain it. But if you know as well as I do, now they didn't have amplification like we do today. They didn't have speakers sitting out. So they had people down at the bottom, Levites, men, that could hear it. They would then explain it to people. And there would be others out in the crowd that were Levites as well, that they could explain it to those that couldn't hear it. It's like Sunday school classes. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what does it mean here about inspiration? It means that God breathed the books. He breathed it into those writers that wrote God's Word. What was the result? The result was simply this: revival. That was the result, was revival. These individuals, they sought to know God's Word. They sought to understand God's Word. But not only did they those things, but they also sought to submit themselves to God's Word. In verse 2, we see the word understanding. In verse 3, we see the word understanding. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 12, verse 13, we see the words understanding. Now, many times when I was growing up, revival meetings would last a week or two. And there were many times they'd have promotional meetings or promotional nights, like Pack a Pew Night. They'd have special group singing, okay, things of that nature. And there are many times that at the end they would play Just As I Am, and people would get up from their seats and come down and pray at the altar. Go back to their seat. They'd be crying and weeping. Go back to their seat. But guess where they were after revival ended? They weren't there. They were gone. Why? It was all emotional. It was an emotional response. It wasn't a heartfelt response. It was an emotional response. Well, these people here, some scholars believe that it was estimated to be between 30,000 to 50,000 people had gathered in this one place to hear God's Word. And every one of them, when it was all said and done, all of them had a desire for their lives to be different. That is revival. Not just an emotional response at an altar, so that they feel bad about something in their life, and then when the service is over, they go back to living that kind of lifestyle. That's not revival. That's just an emotional response. Ezra takes the scroll, he opens it, and he reads it. Now, I want you to write these three words down as their response. Their response. Three words. Dedication, reverence, and readiness. Dedication, reverence, and readiness. That was their response. They dedicated their lives to God's Word. They had reverence for God's Word. And they were ready to hear God's Word. So that leads to letter B. And that is, he listened attentively to God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul is giving us, in fact, I don't want you to turn there. I will read it for you. I want you to listen closely because I'm going to ask a question. I want to see who can answer it. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what must you have guiding you? Or who? I shouldn't say what because it's not a what. He's a who. Who must be leading you? The Holy Spirit. So once again, let me ask this question. Before you read God's Word, are you asking, begging, pleading for the Holy Spirit of God? Are you asking God to forgive you of your sin? Because sin will blind you from God's truth in His Word. So confess sin. Then ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, will you teach me? Comfort me. Convict me as I read and study your word. That leads to number two, and that is that Nehemiah challenged the people to respond to God's word. He challenged the people to respond to God's word. In verse 9 through 18, it gives this. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." Stop your crying. This is not a time of crying. There's no crying here. For all the people wept. Now, why did they weep? I think there are several reasons here, but I think the main reason is they were hearing God's law. And once again, as we read God's word, His law, yes, it comforts, but it confronts. So they were being confronted with their sin. And it was breaking their heart because they had broken God's law and they had sinned against God. So they were weeping over that. But Nehemiah says, stop your crying. This is not a time of crying. That's for later. And we'll see that in the upcoming weeks. That's for later. This is now. And rejoice. Let's look at verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. Have a meal. Go home. Fire up the grill. Throw a T-bone on it. Or some brats. Drink the sweet. Drink the wine. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. You know how we should feel when we leave church on Sunday morning? I hope you feel that way here. That you have heard from the Lord. Not from me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just the delivery boy. Okay? Yeah. Oh, yes. Yes. Okay? Do you know what we get excited over? We get excited over home runs. We get excited over touchdowns. 3-point shots. Okay? Are those things wrong? No, they're not. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But when we get more excited over a home run, over a touchdown, okay, when we get more excited over those things than we do over hearing God's word, we got our priorities out of whack, folks. We have them all out of whack. So let me, real quick, and we're going to have to finish this up. Because I've got a whole lot more notes here that I want to give. So next week we'll finish this up. But he challenges the people here. And here are some steps of some authentic Bible learning. To authentic Bible learning. And Tim, I think it's on the next slide. Yes, a circle. Yeah. Authentic Bible learning. So I don't think you have the circle on your handout. So if you want to draw the circle, now if you're like me, it would probably look more like an egg than a circle. But you have four things here that you could ask yourself. You could maybe write in your journal. If you journal your Bible reading. You could ask yourself these four questions. Now, to be honest with you, if you're going through Numbers or Leviticus, You're not probably not going to get a whole lot out of answering these four questions. But as you're going through the Gospels, the Epistles, other major parts of the Old Testament, yeah, you can get a whole lot of meat. So here they are. What does it say? Information. What is some information that I'm receiving here? Secondly, insight. What does it mean? This is the Holy Spirit teaching. What does it mean? What is some insight that I'm learning here? Thirdly, how should I respond? In other words, what's my attitude? Counselor Ashley will probably be teaching her fourth graders this saying quite a bit, as I used to teach mine when I taught elementary and even high school, even when I coached. Your attitude determines your what? Altitude. Okay? If you have a horrible attitude, you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to stay on the ground. But if you've got a good attitude, if you have a receptive attitude, you have a learning attitude, you have a teachable attitude, you're going to go places. If you have a bad attitude when you come to church, I dare the preacher try to move me today. Well, you're going to go absolutely nowhere in your sanctification. Okay? It's all an attitude. Your attitude about how the Holy Spirit has comforted and convicted. Then lastly, what should I do? Action. Put your faith in action. Okay? No, your works. Your works don't save you, but your works prove that you are saved. As James said, you say that you have faith, good for you. Whoopee. But I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay, and that is what we must do, must put feet to our faith, must live out our faith. You've heard me use the expression, living out the gospel. And that is exactly what we must do after we have read and studied, after we have gathered information, after we have gained insight, after we have had a great attitude about what we have read and learned, and that is put it into action. What should I do with this? What should I do with it? Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, you'll find out exactly what you should do with it. And that is bear fruit. Bear fruit. So we're going to talk this upcoming Sunday morning about the soil. Your heart is compared to soil. Stony heart? Hard heart? Hidden thorns in your heart? Or do you have a good soil? And that is, it bears fruit. Now, have you ever looked at that? It says the 30, 60, and the 100-fold. You ever realized what that exactly meant in Jewish culture? That's a cliffhanger. I'm going to leave that up Sunday morning. Yeah. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Let's pray together, maybe.